Many years ago, I used to teach algebra. And I've discovered that those who sat in the back were the ones least interested in the course. So my solution to that was to seat the class, and I always put the back row people in the front. I'm tempted to have you move up, but I won't do that today. Next time, I will. As you see, I haven't titled the sermon. I never title a sermon. I was taught that if you title a sermon, you preach to the title and forget the scripture often. I'd rather preach to the scripture and not to the title. I also don't read the scripture to begin with. It will come when I feel it's more appropriate as part of the sermon that I'll be preaching. About 6 weeks ago, we were in Tennessee for the 60th anniversary of the Maryville College class of 1956. Since I had the unfortunate distinction of being the class president, I was in charge of that reunion. So we arrived in Maryville 5 days early just to make sure that the arrangements that were being taken care of and everything would be set for the weekend. As we drove by the First Christian Church in Maryville, we ended up with a good laugh. For as we looked at their sign that was out front, it said, "Jesus is coming, hopefully before the election." I remember 6 weeks ago was before the election. Now, every year, the theme of the first Sunday in Advent is Jesus is coming. But let me back up for a minute. Advent means coming. And the focus of this season is on one of two comings of Jesus. The first coming was as a babe in Bethlehem, and the second coming has yet to be. And we are still waiting for that second one. The lectionary scriptures, which Dick likes to use, and I do, reverse the order. On this first Sunday in Advent, we focus on Jesus' second coming. And by the end of Advent, on Christmas Eve, we joyfully celebrate his birth, or his first coming. Now, this first Sunday in Advent always poses problems for the preacher. We are supposed to remind you that Jesus will come again. And that is a good and necessary reminder. What makes it difficult is the fact that we've been waiting for over 2,000 years and Jesus has yet to return. So we ask, will he ever come? But you know, the Bible is very clear. Jesus will return and we are to be ready. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to humble yourself and leave heaven and come become one of us. We thank you for all that you gave us and did for us. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear your words in these words that I have prepared. For we ask this in your great name. Amen. 62 years ago, five of my classmates and I drove from Maryville College to a football game in Birmingham, Alabama. On the way, we noticed one of those old concrete crosses that were common in those days. It proclaimed, "Prepare to meet thy God." How many of you remember those? Not very many. I haven't seen any in years. When we saw this cross, we impulsively stopped and found some beer bottles along the road. And those five classmates stood around the cross or on top of the cross in drunken poses while I took their picture. We were making fun of the people who put up those signs. Incidentally, five of those six students became Presbyterian ministers. Today, that cross is no longer funny to us. Over the years, I and others have learned to that prepare to meet thy God is the theme of the first Sunday in Advent. Listen to these words of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples, where he's talking about the end times, and then he ends with these words, coming from Mark 13, reading verses 24 through 37, if you want to follow along. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heavens. I learned this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as you see its twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, the things he's been telling them, happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. This is the word of the Lord. Did you catch the commands that Jesus gave? Be on guard. Be alert. Watch. Now, these are no idle commands of an angry Jesus. These were and are the desperate warnings of a given by a loving Jesus. Jesus warned, I am going to come back. Or as the old concrete cross said, prepare to meet thy God. As I said earlier, for over 2,000 years, we've been told that Jesus is going to return. And nothing has happened. In fact, we've heard it so much that we have a hard time believing it. And if you have a hard time, remember, I do too. For I'm no different than any of you. And if you are like me, you can understand the villagers in one of Aesop's fables. Do you remember that story, the one called The Boy Who Cried Wolf? As I recall the story, it's about a shepherd boy who had the task of taking care of a flock of sheep. And even though it was near a village, the area was bordered by a very dark forest. Who knows? Maybe the shepherd got bored and decided to pull a prank on the village. So even though he did not see a wolf, he ran into the village yelling, "Wolf! Wolf!" And the villagers quickly grabbed what they could, clubs, pitchforks, shovels, and they raced to the field to kill the wolf. Surprise! There is no wolf. And the shepherd boy just laughed at them. I don't recall from the story how long it was between times, but the shepherd again ran to the village with his false alarm. "Wolf! Wolf!" he cried, and the villagers responded with their weapons, only to find nothing but sheep in the field. This happened a couple more times, and each time the villagers grabbed their pitchforks and clubs to go kill the wolf, and each time they found only sheep peacefully grazing. Then one day, a real live wolf came out of the forest and headed for the sheep. And in a panic, the shepherd ran into the village, shouting, "Wolf! Wolf!" A wolf has come and is killing my sheep. No one budged. Hey, shepherd boy, do you think we're stupid? We're not falling for that again. And so the villagers continued their work. And the wolf had a wonderful feast. You see, Aesop's fables, if you're familiar with them at all, always have a moral at the end. And the moral of this story is that no one believes a liar, even when he's telling the truth. And as I look at the church today, we are much like the villagers in that fable. When the preacher begins to talk about Jesus' second coming, it's like the shepherd boy crying, "Wolf, wolf." We've heard it before. So we pay little or no attention to what is said. Oh, we might say to the preacher, "Nice sermon," but nothing changes in our attitudes or our actions. We go about our business as usual. And that is to our peril. The second coming of Jesus is a major theme in the New Testament. In fact, all 27 books of the New Testament tell of Jesus' return. Most of our creeds also affirm that Jesus is to come again. For example, in the Apostles' Creed, you might remember it says, "Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead." Prepare to meet thy God. Jesus is coming again. We just don't know when. Now, there are times when we want him to come, like before the election, but the timing is God's and not ours. Paul and Ginger Lundgren were retired missionaries from Pakistan. They retired to Lakeland for that. This whole area around here reminded them of their home territory where they lived so many years in Pakistan. 10 years ago, they discovered several people in their church and in their neighborhood who had nowhere to go for Thanksgiving. So the Lundgrens invited them over to their home to share the traditional dinner. Ginger was fretting about all the work in the kitchen while Paul was out cleaning up the yard. Paul walked over to the door to try and cheer Ginger up by saying, "In 24 hours, it will all be over." A few minutes later, he complained about chest pains. So Ginger went to the bathroom to get some Tylenol for him. And when she got back, she found him lying in the driveway, dead. Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know the time when he will come. Watch. Now, from the context of this story, Jesus is not talking about death. He's talking about coming again in glory. But I've always felt that death is also a way to meet our Savior and our Judge. In a scripture that we often have read at funerals, you hear Jesus say these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I will come back is used in the context of death, and rightly so. Consequently, when we talk about death, it is not so far astray to think about watching and waiting and being prepared to meet our God. Often death comes on us suddenly and unexpectedly. So we need to heed Jesus' teaching whether we expect his second coming or whether we go to meet him before that happens. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know that time when that time will come. Watch. For as the old concrete cross said, prepare to meet your God. Paul Lundgren was a man on the watch. He lived his life so that if Jesus came back while he was alive, he would be one of those who was alert and on guard. And so Paul was one who was ready to die and meet Jesus. A couple of years ago, Paul and Judy Jewett spoke at a mission meeting in Lakeland. They had been medical missionaries in hospitals in India, in Malawi, which is Africa, and in Haiti. Someone asked them if there was a common theme in these very widely separated missions. And they surprised us by saying that the common theme among all those people is looking forward to death and heaven. In each of those mission areas, their lives were so miserable that the prospect of heaven gave them hope. They also had great hopes of Jesus coming again and often prayed for his return. What a contrast to our country, where we are so comfortable that we try to avoid death at all costs. Our comfortableness might explain why we Americans push aside as foolishness the second coming of Jesus. But Jesus' warning is still there. No one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. Watch. No one knows about that day or that hour. One of my favorite stories about President Eisenhower happened when he was on a visit to Denver. And as he read the Denver newspaper one morning, he noticed a letter saying that a 6-year-old boy suffering from cancer wanted to see the president before he died. The next Sunday morning, a black limousine pulled up in front of the boy's house. President Eisenhower stepped out and rang the doorbell. The father opened the door. The father was wearing faded jeans, a tattered shirt, and he hadn't shaved. Standing behind the father was the son. Ike said to the boy, "Sam, I understand you wanted to meet me. I'm glad to meet you." Then he took the boy to the limousine and let him sit in it as they talked. After a few minutes, they shook hands and they said goodbye. Then the president left and went to church. The family and the neighbors talked about the president's visit for a long time. But the father always remembered it with great regret because of the way he looked. "What a way to meet the president of the United States," he would say. "If I had known he was coming, I would have showered and shaved and had on some decent clothes." If I had known he was coming. If I had known he was coming. And that is what Jesus is warning us about. He wants us to know that he is indeed coming back, and we need to be ready for that at any time. Jesus does not want us to say, "Lord, if I had known you were coming." You see, the consequences for us is not just looking bad before the President of the United States. The consequences for us is not being ready when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. We must be careful to live our lives as if Jesus might come at any moment. And we must remember that if we are living a righteous life when Jesus returns, He then is not coming to put us down. He is coming to loose us from the cares and woes of this life and to take us to the mansion and to the rooms He has prepared. He wants us to live joyfully with Him forever. But the timing is God's. We cannot come close to predicting when He will come. We can only be prepared to meet our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You have given us Your Son, and through Him given us this warning. And so we pray that You will help us to understand more fully how it is You want us to live, that we will be prepared for Jesus to come again. Help us, for we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.